So we're in Romans, in the chapters of exhortation. I think it's possible to develop a perspective of the Bible and of Christianity that goes something like this, that the Bible teaches us to trust Jesus to forgive our sins. And if Jesus forgives our sins, someday you can go to heaven, be with him. So the Bible teaches that. Trust Jesus to forgive your sins. And the Bible also teaches us the right way to live our lives. So when you study the Bible or get it taught to you, either you're going to be told to trust Jesus to forgive your sins and to save you, or you'll be told the right things to do to live the way that you should. If you happen to be bringing a friend, say, to church, bringing a friend who needs Jesus, then you're hoping that the message will be about trusting Jesus, because your friend needs to trust Jesus, get saved. If you already trust Jesus and you're coming to church, then you're probably hoping for some insights on the right way to handle life. And the insights that we try to find from the scripture are usually suggestions along the lines of best practices. You know, what are best practices for family and for marriage? What are best practices with respect to friends? You know, what are best practices as far as handling your money? What are best practices if you're feeling depressed? What are best practices if you're growing older? Steve? What are best practices for making decisions? Practices for being a leader, helping others, having an impact, etc. A whole bunch of issues. But we want insights about best practices for many dimensions and areas and issues of life. So we tend to have this kind of perspective. The Bible is either about trusting Jesus to forgive your sins and save you so you can go to heaven someday, or giving you insights on the right things to do to live life. The last two chapters of exhortation in Romans, chapters 14 and 15, don't fit that mold very well. They are chapters of exhortation, so we might expect to find in them some insights on the right way to live life. But those chapters, in fact, don't give much advice, don't give best practices about the particular specific issues that are found in those chapters. In part, we're okay with that, because we're not very exercised about the issues that are found in those chapters. So that we don't get much specific advice, we're okay with that. The two main issues that are talked about in chapters 14 and 15 are diet and observance of days. Diet, that doesn't tend to be much of a spiritual issue for us. We tend to handle diet more as a matter of health and appearance. You change your diet not for Jesus, but to look better or to be more healthy. So that issue isn't, you know, real big on our radar screen. In observance of days, that doesn't really seem like too big a deal for us. But those are the two particular issues, but we're not given much insight as to best practices about those things. We're not told, if you're a Christian, you should eat like this, blah, 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 blah. We don't get, if you're a Christian, you should do this on Sundays, or on, you should regard these holidays as holy days, and you should do such and such. We don't get that kind of advice given in the chapters. The chapters don't say, here's the recommended diet for Christians. Or the chapter doesn't say, here are preferred Sabbath practices for Christians. And you might ask, even though, again, those two issues are not very big on our radar screen, you might ask, why doesn't the chapter, if it's going to talk about those issues, why doesn't it just weigh in on what is right? tell us what's right with respect to diet. This is what Christians should do with their diet. Tell us what's right with respect to observance of days. This is what a Christian should do as far as observing the Sabbath or other feast days or whatever other days there might be. Why doesn't the chapter just weigh in on what is right? Tell us that, and then tell us all to do that. Here's what you should eat if you're a Christian. Just tell us what those things are. The right way to handle Sunday is blank. And then just expect that we would do those things. Put some obligation and expectation that we would do those things. In other words, we don't get what we might call an objective standard. An objective standard with respect to diet. Christians should eat this way. Eat these kinds of things. We don't get an objective standard with respect to how you should handle certain days. We don't get a standard in the sense that it says, no matter who you are, no matter what you think, here is the right thing. We do get that kind of thing some places in Scripture. When God gave the law from Mount Sinai, I don't care who you are or what you think, here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the right way to live. The opposite of it is the wrong way to live. But we don't get that in Romans 14 and 15 about the right way to do it and the wrong way to do it. We don't get some standard that you're encouraged to measure up to. Rather, what we get told is that those issues, the diet thing, the observance of days, that those issues are matters of faith. They are matters that need to be settled by a person's faith. And then once you settle the matter by your faith, you need to walk in it in love. That, of course, immediately raises the question, how do you apply faith to such issues? How do you apply your faith to your diet? How do you apply faith to observance of days? I thought faith was about trusting Jesus to forgive your sins. I thought that's what faith was about. Why are you asking me about my faith with respect to what I eat? What does faith have to do with how I handle the Sabbath or Sunday or other special days? We're told that those are matters of faith, but how do you apply your faith to such things? And then, it's even going to get more complicated after you're told to apply your faith to such matters. We're going to find out that using faith to settle such issues admits to different conclusions. That if your faith is strong, you might settle the matter this way. If your faith is weak, you'll settle the matter in a different way, with a different conclusion. So that makes you wonder, why shouldn't faith just lead everybody to the same conclusion? I have faith, Manish has faith, Tracy has faith, Jeff has faith. If we all apply faith to the issue, why shouldn't we all just come to the same conclusion? But maybe Manish's faith is stronger than mine. Manish comes by faith to a different conclusion than I come to by faith. How does that work? What's that about? You get the sense, wouldn't it be better to just tell everybody what's right and what's wrong and have them go do it or not do it? Chapters 14 and 15 of Romans remind us again that the Christian life is not simply about learning what's right and what's wrong, and then being encouraged to do the right thing and avoid the wrong thing. That the Christian life is not about assembling a compelling and convincing account of best practices for how life should be lived. Rather, those chapters remind us that the Christian life is about learning to walk by faith. Learning to live according to your faith in Jesus. Even in matters like about observance of days and in matters like diet, you have to learn to live according to your faith in Jesus. You need to learn to live as those who believe that Jesus is Lord. though the specific issues of 14 and 15 aren't of much interest to us, settling issues using our faith is, I think, very relevant to us, very necessary for us to learn how to do. All of us need to learn how to settle issues about living life by your faith. And how we relate to one another, if our faith causes us to settle matters differently, then how do we relate to each other? If Manish settles the issue differently than I do, how do we relate to each other? That's relevant to us too. So we're going to read chapter 14 in just a moment. But before we read it, consider for yourself what might be for you an issue that you need to settle by your faith. It's not just tell me what's the right thing to do and I'll tell you if I do that or not, or want to do it, or am willing to do it. What might be for you an issue? You have to settle that issue for yourself by your faith. Perhaps that issue in the text of observance of days is relevant to you. Do you think there are holy days? Do you think there are some days? That day is kind of special. So like a holy day. Maybe you think observing the Sabbath is an important issue in the Christian life. And of course, then part of the issue is what does the observance of that special day look like? How do you observe it? The Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a day that's holy to the Lord. You can't do any work. Not you, not your servant, not your maidservant, not your manservant, not your ox. Nobody's going to do any work. That's how you keep it holy. That's how you observe it. So if you think that there are days that should be observed because they're kind of special, that's holy, what should you do to observe it? Should you go to church? Is that observing it? Should you just not work? Not go shopping? Not watch TV? Growing up, we couldn't watch TV on Sunday till after the evening service. If we hurried home, we could get Bonanza. Maybe no sports. Should just play sports on the holy day? Maybe you should have a special time of prayer on those holy days to observe it. So maybe that's an issue for you. Should I be observing days, either once a week, or maybe a special season, Lent or Christmas or the high holy days? Are those important in the Christian life? Or another possible issue might be, how about the stewardship of your money? How do you settle how much money you give to the Lord's work? Could be, I feel that God wants me to tithe 10% of my income. Maybe you think that you should tithe for sure, and then over and above that, give free will offerings. Now, look, like the tithe is required, but past that, you might choose to give a free will offering for something. So that's how you handle it. 10% is spoken for, but then I can got some leeway and some free will about whether I give some additional offerings. Maybe you think it's okay to just give whatever I choose to give. God loves a cheerful giver. If I'm happy about it, I give it. If I'm not happy about it, I don't. Maybe that's how you settle the issue. But maybe how you settle the issue of the stewardship of your finances is an issue. Somehow you need to settle that according to your faith. Maybe there's another issue that pops to mind. But you need to determine how you're going to handle the issue. You realize perhaps other Christians handle the issue in other ways. So I want you to just keep those issues in the back of your mind. If anything that you say, you know what, I have this issue, I have to settle the issue somehow, and I probably have to settle it according to my faith, just as we read it. So keep the issue in mind. So Romans 14, find the white piece of paper. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. I hope the whole book of Romans and our time there increases for all of us just the presence in the working of faith. Faith is not merely something that we all need so that we can go to heaven. Faith isn't simply the trust that we want to have in Jesus so that when I die, Jesus will take me to heaven. Rather, that faith is needed for everything that we do. Remember how Romans opens, in that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. A lot of faith there. From faith to faith, living by faith. And that first exhortation in chapter 12 that we lingered on, that we should all understand ourselves rightly, not thinking too highly of ourselves, but to think of ourselves as we ought to think. And we talked about how we need to understand ourselves as people who believe in the gospel. That has to be the fundamental understanding of who you are when you think about yourself, that I'm a person who believes in Jesus Christ according to the measure of faith there in chapter 12, verse 3. That your faith is the yardstick for understanding yourself rightly. Not your smarts, not your pedigree, not your attainments, not your successes, not your abilities and your talents. It's your faith that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you could understand yourself right, that's what you need to understand yourself to be, is I'm a believer. So that first exhortation very much emphasizes, think of yourself as a person of faith. And now here we get it again. The first lesson, I think, from Romans 14 is that all of us need to walk by faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Part of my own concern, I hope I just, if nothing else, stir your thought about it today, is I think we think many, many areas of life are just apart from faith. That faith has nothing to do with this area, like what I eat. Well, what's faith have to do with that? How I do my job, how I relate to my friends, whether I discipline my kids. Again, just give me insight about best practices, relational skills, conflict resolution skills, this or that. Teach me good, wise financial principles to handle my money. What does faith have to do with any of those things? And we routinely read books and give seminars, and you can glean everything that the book says or the seminar offers and have no reference whatsoever to faith. But Romans 14 says that whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you're doing it without reference to faith, I don't know what you're doing, but it's sin. You're missing the mark. That's an amazing statement. So Romans 14 reminds us once again, we need to be people who learn to walk by faith, not just to go to heaven, but in everything. So how does that work, of course? Set aside for a moment whether your faith was rightfully called weak or strong. That's an issue here too. But set aside whether you have weak faith or strong faith for a second. All of us need to be using our faith to direct our living. You have to do things that you have faith for. You have to do things by faith. All of chapter 11 in Hebrews, people that won approval before God, every one of them was told about things they did by faith. If you want to win approval before God, I have to do things by faith. How do we apply faith to the issues of living? Part of the answer to that is found in this chapter. What do you feel you need to do to live for the Lord? What do you feel you need to do to just live for Him? Maybe you say, you know what, for me to live for the Lord, I should not treat Sunday like just any other day. Because for me to live for the Lord, I should make Sunday a special day for Him. Some things related to Him. Maybe you say, for me to live to the Lord, for me to live for Him, I should calculate 10% of my income and commit to giving that 10% to the Lord's work. I want to live for Him. I should do that. Living by faith, walking by faith, is saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He is Lord. I should therefore do blank to live for Him. What do you put in the blank? Maybe you say, you know what? I believe in Jesus. I should live for Him. I don't think I should just put on jeans and a t-shirt to go to worship Him. I want to live for Him. And I don't think I do that just by throwing on jeans and a t-shirt and flip-flops to go to worship. I'm not trying to impress Him, but I honor Him by putting on something nicer. You know, my Sunday best. I want to live for Him. It just seems appropriate for me. If I want to honor Him, if I want to worship Him, I'll put on some of my nice stuff. Maybe you feel that living for Jesus means offering Him the best. And in your view, the best music that truly honors Jesus was all written in the 18th century. We should offer Jesus the best. In fact, all the best stuff was written in the 18th century. So, even though we're living in the 21st century, we should go back to the 18th century and get that very best stuff and all, use that to live for him. Personally, I think there are a whole bunch of issues where each one of us needs to work out how you believing in Jesus should be expressed in your living for him. It's very important that in each one of those issues, you be fully convinced in your own mind. As a person who believes in Jesus, this is what I should do to live for him. Oh. How you settle the issues will indeed reflect whether your faith is strong or whether your faith is weak. The conclusions you come to will reflect the relative strength or weakness of your faith. The strength or the weakness of your faith is not reflected in the degree of conviction that you have about it, though. You might have very weak faith, but you still need to be fully convinced in your own mind that this is how I should live. You need to be fully convinced whether your faith is weak or whether your faith is strong. So I want you to imagine for a second that you decide how you should faithfully handle, and I mean that word faithfully literally, I should handle this issue. If I'm going to handle it full of faith, I should handle it this way. I should do this with my finances. I should wear this to church. I should sing this kind of music. A whole bunch of issues. You decide how you should faithfully handle it as a person of faith who wants to live for God. But then there's also other believers. Other believers in Jesus. And they decide how they should handle the issues in a faithful manner, in a way that expresses their faith, in a way that shows them living for Jesus. One of the things that happens is you soon discover sometimes people have arrived at different conclusions. One person believes in Jesus, wants to honor, live for the Lord, finds the Bible, reads that verse about David saying, I am not going to offer to the Lord something that cost me nothing. That person concludes, I am not going to offer to the Lord something that cost me nothing. So I'm going to practice. I'm going to rehearse. I'm going to learn four-part harmony. We are going to work at this and sacrifice. Because we aren't going to offer to the Lord just something off the cuff. Something, you know, that we didn't cost some sacrifice for. Yes, the sacrifice will be costly. It's okay if it's costly. We're going to work at this. So we're going to offer to the Lord something that costs us something. 85 rehearsals till we get it right. Another person says, you know, I believe in Jesus. I want to honor the Lord. I want to live for him. You know, I know that if the Lord wanted a concert, he's got lots of angels. He doesn't need me to give him a concert. He just wants a simple song inspired by the Spirit, sung from a pure heart. So that's what I'm going to offer him. In flip-flops, in a t-shirt, shorts. Just a simple song from a pure heart. Because I want to live for him. Those people, drawing on the fact that they believe, have come to different conclusions. Different conclusions about how to live for the Lord. So when you get that, what do? If you're a Protestant, you start a different another denomination. Or the simple song denomination versus the rehearsal denomination. So what do? If you, from your faith, draw a different conclusion than somebody else does from their faith in Christ? A couple of temptations are highlighted for us in the text. Responses that you'll be tempted to make when somebody else draws a different conclusion than you do. You could judge others. Judge those who have drawn a different conclusion. You can decide what they have decided is not right. They're doing it wrong. Jesus wants it done this way. If they believed in Jesus, they would decide, come to the same conclusion that I have come to. So they're doing it wrong. So you judge them. Another possible reaction when you have different conclusions is you might despise the others. You know, if they really understood the faith, they would decide like me. They would know. You hold them with contempt. They don't get it. They don't understand. Jesus really wants it this way. They just don't get it. So you just despise them. Chapter 14 exhorts us, don't judge. That's often a temptation when somebody else has a stronger faith than you, for you to judge them. Because what they're doing just doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't seem right for them to do it that way. So you judge them. I don't know how they can believe in Jesus and think that, or do that. So you judge them. That often happens when the other person has a stronger faith than you have. But the text also encourages us, don't despise. That's often a temptation when others aren't at your level, isn't it? Don't they know that Jesus said blank? All they have to do is read that and know it, then they'd get it. To the pure, all things are pure. It's right there for you to read. The idiots. So you despise them. The text encourages us, don't judge, don't despise. Okay, so scenario draw. So each of us has discerned what would be for you a faithful response in some issue. You've used your faith to decide a course on how you're going to live in order for you to live to the Lord. When you see a difference in other believers' responses, you've learned not to judge. You've learned not to despise. Now you've got to actually live out your conclusion that you've arrived at. You've got to live out your faithful response. It could be that when you realize I start living out my faithful response, that's going to trip other people up. I show up in shorts and flip-flops. It's going to freak Luray out. Well, I worked it out by my faith. That seems like a good way to live for the Lord. But if I do that, I actually do that, Luray's going to crash and burn in her faith and her walk with Jesus. Perhaps I realize that my faithful response will be to another a stumbling block, an obstacle, be a hindrance to that person. So Paul says to us, you should determine not to put stumbling blocks in any other believer's path. Walking in love means not hindering another who has different opinions. We're going to come back to that issue next week. I just want to briefly address one more thing, something that I find often troubles people about this kind of passage. We get troubled by what if someone tries to use this passage as a means of justification for something that's unrighteous? Yes, a person in faith can decide whether they worship in jeans or it all dressed up to the glory of God. We're fine with that. A person can decide to just be casual or get all dressed up. But what if somebody decides that they can rob a bank to the glory of God? What if a person decides that they can get drunk to the glory of God? What if a person decides they can have an affair to the glory of God? I believe God wants me to be happy. Jan doesn't make me happy anymore. So I'm divorcing Jan. I feel like it's the right thing to do for me to keep serving him, get rid of her, because God wants me to be happy, right? You might conclude differently, but that's what I'm concluding. So what if somebody uses this every person should be fully convinced in their own mind idea? Use your faith to decide to justify something that's unrighteous. what are we going to do with that? Now, it is possible for the light in us to actually be darkness. That's in the scripture. And when that is true, when the light in you is darkness, the darkness is very great. Darkness masquerading as light is extremely difficult to address because the person is convinced that it's light and it's not. All of us are capable of labeling something faithful that is actually faithless. We label it as full of faith and it actually doesn't have any faith whatsoever in it. All of us are capable of doing that. So you have to know that that's possible. And we can start labeling something that's actually dark, you know, as light and to justify to us. So we're fearful of this kind of passage because we fear that it can be used as a justification for people to cover unrighteous things under the umbrella, well, I've worked through it and I'm fully convinced in my own mind that it's right for me and I love Jesus. I think the right response to that is not to abandon this type of passage, not to abandon faith because it can be exploited by faithlessness. It can. But don't abandon walking by faith because somebody can exploit it by faithlessness. Rather, the answer is to know that the Lord can make all who have faith in Him to stand. You have faith in Jesus, the Lord is able to make you stand. God isn't mocked. Any of us try to convince another that something faithless is really faith, God isn't tricked by that. So if I take something that's faithless in my life and call it faithful, I won't get away with it. There are lists in the scripture, by the way, that help us know. Vince Bronson, you start calling that faithful, I want you to know that isn't faithful. That's faithless. But anything that does have faith in it, the Lord is able to make that person stand. So don't judge, don't despise. We're all going to stand before the Lord. He's able to make each one of his own to stand. So I don't want to encourage you to have faith in faith. I do want to encourage each one of us, have faith in Jesus. Believe in Him. He is able to fill you up with spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's hard sometimes for me to believe about myself. Sometimes it's hard for me to believe that about you. That Jesus could actually fill you up with spiritual wisdom and understanding, but I believe He can. I believe He's able to work in you that which is pleasing in His sight. I believe that He is able to make you stand, even though you grew up Baptist. All those things against you, if you believe in Jesus, He's able to make you stand. You had all those weird family traditions that you still think are important. Think you could go to hell because you ride bikes on Sunday. I grew up, you couldn't ride bikes on Sunday. You could smoke cigarettes, but not ride bikes. You would stand around smoking cigarettes talking about how bad it is to ride bikes. Now we've reversed, of course. You stand around, you go for a bike ride and talk about how bad it is to smoke cigarettes. I want you to believe that Jesus is able to take you with all your foibles and idiosyncrasies and goofy things about you, is able to make you stand if you believe in Him. So tomorrow, when you make choices about how to handle issues, all kinds of issues, I want you to act like you believe in Him. Whatever the issue is, act. Speak like you believe in Him. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it to His glory. If a fellow saint does different than you, Don't judge. Don't despise. Don't become a stumbling block in the expression of your own faith. But tomorrow, act like a believer. Walk by faith in every area, in every relationship, in every matter. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would teach us to be faithful in our responses to you. Father, teach us to be people who walk by faith. The faith that we have in you, the faith that we have in the one whom you sent. Father, in many, many issues of our living life before you, of desiring to be people who live to your glory, live lives that are useful, pleasing to you. Father, help us to walk by faith, by the confidence that we have in you, by the boast that you are able to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, that you are able to complete in us the work that you have begun. Father, when others, Father, draw different conclusions, Father, help us not to judge, help us not to despise, help us not to be stumbling blocks to one another. Father, but to encourage each other to the faith that's needed in order to walk in your paths. These things we pray. We pray, Father, in Christ's name, and we pray them, Father, for your glory, that we might live for you. Amen.